His word. He's doing that again, still from Ephesians. We are walking all the way through Ephesians, breaking down what God is saying through the Holy Spirit, relating things to Paul, to the church in Ephesus. And as this has been gathered still for us today, we are blessed to be able to look at what's being said, what's being discussed here, and what's being laid out for us as Christians in not simply obeying the Lord, but the rich grace of God in teaching us who He is through these things. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We've made it all the way to chapter 6. And we're in verses 1 through 9 today. 1 through 9. I'm going to read and then we'll pray. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, this is grace before us as you are outlining dimensions and how your kingdom erupts and takes place in our lives as we follow you, as we hear your call to grace and to forgiveness and to not earthly authorities, in as much as we are bound to you, Lord. We are bound to what you have established. We are bound to what you give. And so in doing so, Lord, might we see ways to honor you, ways to live out what you have commanded, and see the glory of Jesus built into your church as we do these things, as we follow your word. For Lord, you have not given us an empty kingdom and an empty inheritance, but rich, life-sustaining grace. And we know this when your Spirit opens up your word to us. We hear this and we can love you in it. Might we do so today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul now is building again on this idea of what we heard from him even a couple of weeks ago, this idea of submitting to one another. And it's really interesting that just in our nature, in our ways of the way that we are situated here, this is one of the most dastardly words, one of the most offensive words that we could possibly utter in a church setting, depending on your own view of what church should be and what grace should be, but to say the word submit. If we haven't gotten a picture of how carefully we need to talk about this, I mean, this entire week, if you've managed to avoid news articles this week, I bless you. You are truly blessed. And if you haven't, there's just been a deluge of politics and opinion and absolute confusion in our world. And it's deafening. And so the Holy Spirit dares tell us yet that we need to talk about submission in our world today. And not only are we seeing throughout the, the issues of the Catholic Church especially, but even through other churches, talking about the role of leaders and the role of leaders to protect those under them, and the role of people over us dealing graciously with those under them in authority. We talk about submission, and we talk about the way in which our leaders are supposed to protect us and look out for our needs, and yet that is what most of the battle going on in Washington has been about. We have different visions of the world, and who then is qualified to guarantee we will get what we want? Who do we submit to, and who submits to us? There's just no easy way around this, because God doesn't say, well, because people have been hurt, I'm going to take submission out of the Bible. Because we have such a hard time with it, I'm just going to, don't listen to that. God never says that. But instead, God gives us a way of seeing authority and a way of looking at the world that doesn't compete for power, but rightly places power at the very building block, the very bedrock of how we understand flourishing in life. Submission to authorities is not from the thumb on down. His submission to authorities is watching authority build up those under their authority. It is a foolish thing that we talk about authority and submission in the church today. If we only understand it from the way that we're talking about it in our own political background, in our own kind of secular understanding of what's going on. We look to Christ and we look to the way that he does things. And so as we open up Scripture, we see the entire church is foolishness to the world because it's built on who Jesus is and how he achieves grace. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and Paul goes here to Isaiah, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, the whole idea of what we're doing here is built on a God who, through submission, calls people into a submissive attitude both to him and the authorities that he places. And this is only done when we understand who Jesus is and what he does. And that has the ultimate value in our lives. To the Philippians also, Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, take a break here. Not saying that, well, Jesus did this, and so we don't need to worry about it. Saying that Jesus lays down the pattern. Saying that your attitude should be the same. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So now we know the extent of submission. And we know the nature of Christ that takes it that far. And we say authority is not the right to rule, it's the responsibility to serve. And we keep seeing this over and over. This is how Jesus laid down his life, and this is what Jesus called for. I still recommend that article on the Gospel Coalition, Complementarianism for Dummies. It's really good laying out things, because this entire thing, wives and husbands, children and parents, even slaves and slave owners, if that isn't charged for America's history, we're dealing with an idea of how the church responds to unjust forms of authority. Be it the Supreme Court, if it's being used justly or unjustly, being parenthood, whether it's being used justly or unjustly, whether all sorts of earthly lords, kind of as Paul uses that term. How does a church respond to authority? See, if we look at Jesus, we have to talk about how Jesus does it and what he calls us to. And we have to understand that it's not always going to be seen perfectly. It's not always going to be done well, because the world's view of things and the church's view of things, it comes from dramatically different worlds. Jesus is not just mildly useless to the world. He is a dangerous fool who teaches people to win the kingdom of God by casting away their own crown. And if you haven't felt your flesh revile at this idea of submitting to God, then you don't know him as Lord. Because this is what he calls us to. Does he not call us to take up our cross and follow him? Does he not tell us that to save our lives we lose it? I mean, the world is very, very okay, very tolerant with a quiet, polite Jesus that dies on a cross as an example of love. But the world has no time for a Jesus who then comes down off of that cross, out of the grave, and says, now take up your cross and follow me. And this is exactly where the church has to come in and say, this is where we get our authority from a Jesus who lived it, who did it, and who calls us to do it. Out of the authority of taking his own life up again from the dead. Right? We're called to lose for gain. We see this Jesus speaking to us in the Gospel of John. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world will look at your idea of still even contemplating the word submit in our culture today. They will call you a fool, and you say, well, I follow Christ and his word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't know the kingdom I'm in, so you don't know what Jesus means by submit. Because Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Paul, going off of that, writes to the Philippians, again, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That is, that I may gain Christ. We constantly see authority used in our world, in America and throughout the earth, as an opportunity to consolidate power, to build a kingdom, to do what I think is right, and to force others to do so if I have the opportunity. And the kingdom of God says that authority is used to raise up people for the gospel. So when we're faced with authorities, God does not say, well, they're not authorities you need to listen to. He says, no, even those authorities that you have to listen to that are placed over you, see them in the light of where the kingdom goes so that your entire life is a display of knowing the true master, the true Lord, the true king who has all authority, and being assured that there is no authority on earth who can damage your inheritance. And take a look at the commands. There are imperative commands, and just as in wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, Paul just keeps on going and putting these very personal contexts here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And kind of a double imperative there with that break there. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, as you would obey Christ. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Ideally, we could break this out into four separate sermons, and I would love to do that. We're not going to do that. We're just going to take a look at this idea as we kind of contemplate this, because there's so much we can say and there's so much we can do, but we're never going to get through Ephesians if we do that. So just addressing this idea of authority in this way is this idea that those of us who have authority placed onto us, is that the calling of authority is to submit your own needs and expectations for those under your authority to grow in the gospel. Is that how authority is being used? And likewise, we can say those of you who find yourselves under authority, do you respond to that authority in a way that shows you have a Lord that is above that authority? And they possess your life, not the earthly authority. Whatever they can take away is nothing. You've counted it all a loss so that you can follow Christ. Is that how the world then sees the church? Is that the kind of discussion we're bringing to Supreme Court nomination discussions, fights, arguments? The idea of who rules which country? The idea of who sits in political office. Who makes decisions about our taxes? Who makes decisions about whether or not we can or can't raise our children in certain ways, which increasingly the law is doing? How do we see these things? And how does the church then respond saying these earthly authorities are authorities, and yet we know that they will pass? I obey Christ and I obey the earthly authorities as Christ teaches me, because I trust that if it's in the Word, God will not lead me astray. The Word teaches me how I follow God, even if I have to submit to earthly authorities. Do we trust the Word that deeply? So that the word submit does not become vinegar in our mouths, but rightly understood becomes sweet-tasting scripture, a scroll placed on our tongues that tastes sweet and understands that we have a pathway through what the world considers absolute tumult, despair, hopelessness. We see then whatever earthly authorities can take away from us is nothing compared to what Christ has died to give us. That's hard to do when we're talking about wives and husbands and children and those over them. And even when we talk about slavery in our world today, should we not work to eliminate unjust forms of authority? Yes. And yet, until that happens, how do we show that we have a better way of understanding it? We can fight fire with fire. We can fight accusation for accusation. We can fight blade for blade. But if we do that, we will not show that our God is above this world. Do we trust what God says in teaching us how then to navigate these relationships of authority? These are the commands of Christian submission. Children, living in your parents' home, living under the authority of your parents, whether they are saved or not, whether they are righteous or not, why would God tell you to obey your parents in the Lord? Either he's completely ignorant of situations which require a different tact, or he knows something we don't know about how people's hearts are broken by showing unjust people mercy, and how merciful hearts are built up by showing righteous people mercy in obedience. Isn't that the way, if we are approaching our children in love, right? We want to see them grow in the gospel. Don't we respond to obedience, Christian love and obedience from our children? Don't we respond to that in joy? Don't we build that back into the relationship with our children? Children, if you see this, notice what God is doing in your parents and rejoice in that. And if you don't see that in your parents, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And trust that God is above anything your parents are doing at this moment. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. This can go to mothers as well, right? Do not exasperate. And literally that word exasperate is provoke to anger. Right? Do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't beat them down so much that they rebel against you. Right? Instead, and that's that word, that's that division that Paul likes doing. He uses this in the throughout chapter 5, right? Not this, but this exact opposite thing. He says, bring them up, raise them like crops, like growing things. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And this is kind of the shepherd language. We hear this in Psalm 23, right? The rod and the staff. You're going to use certain methods to instruct children in how they should go, and you're going to guide them along. You're going to kind of pull them out of hard places. You're going to gently redirect them, but you're going to do that with both discipline and authority, with grace and mercy. You're going to train and instruct in the Lord. And whether they rebel or whether they join you in the joy of learning who God is, your job is not to believe that, well, I'm not going to press God too much on them. I'm not going to press them so much with the word. That might provoke them to anger. No, God says don't provoke them to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Sometimes parents, we feel like, man, if I just, I don't want to be too religious around my kids. But that is exactly what God is saying to us. Raise them up in the Lord. Raise them up in the word of the Lord, in the training of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. That's that phrase literally, right? Fear and trembling. Man, what a God would command this, and yet we see it as a God who himself, as the Son of God, Jesus the Son, submitting to the Father, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, not his own glorious deity, but taking the nature of a human being and walking this earth in submission to the Father. That's the kind of God that takes this kind of approach to the world and commands us to it, calls us to this kind of submission. Right, and calls us under authority to serve wholeheartedly with all of our heart, as if serving the Lord, not men. Seeing past the facade of how the world says your absolute authority or those people that can crush your life, and Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, fear God. Who we fear and how we submit teaches the world a lot about what we value. And if our ultimate value in this world is who sits on a court and who rules over certain places and who wins elections and who has power over our paycheck even, if that is our ultimate dividing line there of how we react to the world, people do not see the greater glory of the kingdom of God that God is building in us. We run right along with them. The perishable things have become ultimate things, and we've completely displaced the glory and value of the kingdom of God in our lives. So God commands us towards a certain submission. And we trust that when the Lord says it, we're doing what God tells us for his glory. And then you want to see the eradication of slavery. Imagine slave masters, right, getting saved, realizing that they now need to treat their slaves because now they have authority, right? And I need to see those under my authority as people who need to grow in the gospel. So now I need to do good to my slaves, knowing that my master is their master and rewards both of us with the good we do. That's how you get John Newton, right? Amazing Grace. Everybody knows the song. The guy who wrote it is a former slave trader. He captained the ship that brought slaves from Africa to England. When he realized what he did, he became a janitor. You're going to talk about eradicating evil from the world. That comes from the heart, and that comes by the gospel having power in people's lives and God changing things. Doesn't mean we don't interact politically. It doesn't mean we don't have our hopes set on certain things, but we have those things in a certain perspective of realizing that it is God who works in the heart to transform, and it is God who builds his kingdom on a completely different level. I believe the greater question for Christians today is not how to effectively protect our liberty, but how to most lovingly sacrifice ourselves for Christ and the gospel to transform sinners into saints. Is that how we are approaching people around us and the authority structures the world presents to us? Are we so bent on protecting meager passing things that God has given us? Or do we count all as loss to have Christ and to display him as glorious and to show that all of our hope in him cannot be taken away from us and to show that the piddly authority of kings and powers on this earth will die and pass away and the Lord remains and he will repay and he will judge. And when that is our hope, we trust that a God who has a better understanding of culture, a better understanding of psychology, and a better understanding of the human heart knows that people will be transformed and cultures will see the sacrifice of Christians. And whether they hate Christ or not, they cannot ignore that there must be something greater than their own piddly earthly authorities. If people are willing to submit and follow a Christ that calls them to a greater, more glorious kingdom and a greater and more glorious king. Or it's his authority we follow, and it's to him we submit. Let's show the world who's king, church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is not in any way an easy world. And some of us have an easier time through it than others, and I cannot imagine why. And some of that is just, and some of it isn't, and some of it is righteous, and some of it is not, and yet we know, Lord, you tell even children to obey their parents, for this is right, this is righteous, this is just, and you show us how to act. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be like little children in your eyes and obeying you, regardless of what temporary authority you have given to people. Even Pilate had temporary authority to kill Jesus, and Jesus came back from the dead. Where is Pilate? Lord, let us consider that. Let us consider what you've given us beyond what we can see, but the glory that Christ brings with him when he returns. Let our hearts set on that, Lord. Let our hearts reside in that so that we are grace-filled, gospel-saturated people who just flood our relationships and our lives with gospel satisfaction, which puts everyone on notice of how they would use authority for themselves. Let us point to the true King. Lord, by your own Holy Spirit, let us point to the true King. In his name we pray. Amen.